Well, amen. Good singing, good message and song. Appreciate the musicians leading us in worship this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to go in just a little bit. Last Sunday morning, we kicked off a summer sermon series. Whew, that could be tricky. Last Sunday morning, we kicked off a summer sermon. Whew, I can't say it now. A summer sermon series on prayer. And we entitled the series, Prayer Matters. Prayer matters in that it's important, significant, valuable, meaningful. And we entitled the sermon series, Prayer Matters, in that we're going to look at matters from the New Testament that should shape and form and inform our prayers and our praying. And so that's the sermon series that we're in, Prayer Matters. Last Sunday morning, just by way of a brief review, last Sunday morning we looked at Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 15. Because in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 15, we find that the Apostle Paul was praying, and he was also encouraging the church in Rome to pray for him. Paul had a desire to come to Rome, and so that was a main part of his prayer request. He was praying that God would permit him to travel to Rome. He was asking the church in Rome to pray for him that he might get to Rome, because he wanted to get there and be mutually encouraged by their faith and by his faith. And he wanted to share the gospel there to the believers and to the unbelievers. And ultimately, he wanted to pass through Rome and go to Spain and preach the gospel there. But in the context of Paul's writing to the church in Rome and sharing his prayer requests and asking them to pray for him, we ran into four things that he was praying for. He was praying that his service to the church in Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. Before Paul was going to travel to Rome, he was going to Jerusalem with a gift to help out those needy saints in Jerusalem. And his first prayer request is that his service to the church in Jerusalem would be acceptable. He was praying that he would be delivered from the unbelievers when he was there in Jerusalem. He was praying that he might soon travel to Rome and be encouraged by their faith and encourage their faith. And then he was also praying that he might soon get to Spain and spread the gospel there. As we considered those prayer requests that are given for us in the text, and then as we consider the Apostle Paul's actual experience, we learned a lesson that prayer isn't always answered as we would like. When we looked at those four prayer requests, God's response to those prayer requests, his response was yes, no, later, never. Paul wanted his service to be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem, and his service was acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. He was not delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. They nearly killed him. He was thrown in a prison. He ended up spending 2 years in a prison cell, which means he got to Rome 2 years later than he wanted, and he got there as a prisoner, not being refreshed in joy, if you will. And then as far as we know, Paul never got to Spain. So we learned a lesson from Paul, from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 15, that prayer isn't always answered as we would like. But we also discovered that prayer isn't for getting what we want. Prayer is growing, is for us to grow in our relationship with God, and for us to learn to participate with Him in His work, and for us to conform ourselves to His agenda, to what He is doing. We learned a few other things from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 15. We learned that prayer is hard work. It requires striving, requires discipline, requires labor, because prayer involves killing unbelief and growing in faith. Prayer involves ending pride and learning to practice humility as we learn to trust in the Lord. We also learned that praying for others should be connected to gospel ministry. As we read Romans chapter 1, as we read Romans chapter 15, we learned that the Apostle Paul was a planner. His plans were to go to Jerusalem. His plans were to go through Rome to Spain. Paul was a planner, but Paul was also a prayer. And in all of Paul's planning and in Paul's praying, at the very heart of all of that, was the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news that God gave concerning his son, all the good news that God gave concerning his son. Paul was passionate for spreading that good news where Christ was not known. And so his passion, as it relates to his planning and his praying, was that the gospel ministry would go forward through his life and through his ministry. And so we learned that as we pray for one another, we might pray for one another in a great variety of ways and for a great variety of requests, but part of our praying for one another would be that the gospel, the aroma of Christ through us, would spread wherever we go. And so as we pray for one another, the gospel should be connected to our praying. Well, that's some of the lessons that we learned last week. Prayer isn't always answered as we would like, but prayer isn't about getting what we want. It's conforming ourselves to God and to God's agenda. Prayer is hard work, and praying for others should be connected to gospel ministry. Well, that's enough review. I've had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 11 in just a moment, but let's open to the word of prayer, and then we'll read these two paragraphs and learn some more as it relates to our praying and our prayer life this morning. But let's begin with the word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we have now your word open before us, we're soon going to be reminded that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you comfort us in all the afflictions, all the troubles, all the trials, all the burdens that we experience. You are sufficient for those, and you are able to provide help and grace and strength to us and through others to us and through us to others. You are sufficient. Help us to learn that this morning as we focus in on the text and what we have to gain from it this morning. So teach us, I pray. Father, I've already delivered this message in an early service, but I have no strength to run on my own accord. I'll need grace from you again and mercy once again to preach this all over. And so help me ultimately glorify yourself through the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Build up your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is one of, I've been looking forward to this sermon because we've laid out a sermon series as we look at prayer as it comes from us from the New Testament. We're looking at prayers that are recorded in the New Testament. We're looking at instruction that is given in the New Testament for us. And this passage here, we're going to look at just two paragraphs, has some instruction as it relates to prayer that has always been very challenging for me. Didn't have a good answer for it. And so my study this past week has been helpful, and I pray that our time as we look at this this morning will be helpful to you. But let's read verses 3 through 7, that first paragraph, if you will. After we get through Paul's introduction to the church in Corinth, he says this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's break there for a moment. Awful lot in those few sentences as it relates to affliction and trouble and suffering and comfort. A couple of important things I notice as I read the text here. First of all, we notice that affliction and suffering and trouble is both a common experience and a diverse experience. We all, every one of us, experience a great variety of afflictions and troubles and sufferings and hardships because we all live in a fallen world where sickness and sorrow and trial and disaster and trouble is our experience. So all of us, we experience a great variety of griefs and sorrows in our lifetime because of the ugliness of the fall. We all know this world is not as it should be. This world is not as we would hope it to be. We're longing and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, when sin and sickness and sorrow and disease will be no more, and trials and troubles will end, and righteousness will reign, and we're looking forward to that. But from this passage, and numerous other biblical passages like it, we know that there is a commonality of diverse trials that all of us experience. From psychological unease to outright persecution and everything in between. From internal sorrows that all of us experience to external harm from real enemies in a real world. Now, we learn from this text that while there is a diversity of afflictions, and mine may be different than yours, and yours may be different than mine, Paul does point out in this passage that there is a commonality of suffering between those of us who participate with Christ in his sufferings. While all of us will experience a great diversity of trials because we live in a fallen world, those of us who identify with Jesus Christ, those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, those of us who have pledged our allegiance to Jesus Christ and relate to our Heavenly Father through Christ, we will experience sufferings, particularly because we identify with Jesus. And Paul references them here in this passage. He refers to any affliction, and then he refers to sufferings that are ours simply because we belong to Jesus. Now, we've got to be honest. In our lifetime, we have lived in a time and we've lived in a culture where it has been foreign for us to experience affliction and suffering because we identify with Jesus Christ. We've lived in a time and in a culture and in our nation what has been broadly understood as being a quote-unquote Christian nation, and we have grown up with the expectation and the anticipation that because we are Christians, we should be listened to and loved and respected and appreciated. And we have been deep duped, if you will, by our culture. We have nearly forgotten that belonging to another kingdom and submitting to another authority doesn't ever fit well within the kingdoms of this world. The host cultures that we live in, whether America or China, whether Cuba or Korea, the host cultures that we live in as Christians, they do not appreciate a population within their borders who embrace a higher authority than the authority of the state. That's why around this globe, there are peace-loving, kind, gentle, Jesus-following Christians who are persecuted and not tolerated simply because they embrace a higher authority than the authority of the state, and they suffer because of it. In our culture, we have forgotten that reality. When Jesus says, "There will be trouble for all those who follow me," he really meant it. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted," it's true. We have had a culture and an experience where we don't anticipate that. And now our culture is changing and we're beginning to experience what has been the global reality for the church for 2,000 years. Paul says there are sufferings that are common to all of us, a great variety of sufferings and trials just because we live in a fallen world. There are sufferings that we experience simply because we identify with Jesus Christ. And those sufferings are now just beginning to roll over into our lives, and we're being awoken to that reality. There's an important lesson that I learned from this first paragraph. No matter what your afflictions may be, whether they're the garden variety style that we all experience, or if they're the specific sufferings for belonging to Jesus, from this passage I learn that if you're in relationship with the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If He is your Father, and you relate to Him as a son or a daughter because you have believed what He said concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, if you're in relationship with the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, you don't have to experience the same affliction as someone else in order to receive comfort from them or in order to give comfort to someone else. That's really good news. Let me put it on the screen for you. I want you to think this through briefly. I think it's a major lesson coming from this first paragraph. See if it'll come up there. If you're in relationship with the Father's mercy, the God of all comfort, you don't have to experience the same affliction as someone else in order to receive comfort or to provide comfort. The comfort that we need to experience because of the troubles that we endure, because of the afflictions that we face, the comfort that we need and the comfort that we need to share with others who are in any affliction, that comfort, according to this passage, comes from who? The comfort that we need and the comfort that we need to share with those who are afflicted, the source of that comfort is God is the source of that comfort. That comfort comes from Him. So if we are to be comforted, if we are to give comfort to others, that comfort comes from God, who is the Comforter. And that comfort comes to us by His Spirit, who comes alongside and helps and gives strength and grace to our inner man. That is a significant lesson. You don't need to experience the same affliction as someone else in order to comfort them. Boy, that's good news. Thus far in my life, I've never experienced cancer. I've known a lot of people who've been in a battle with cancer. And by God's grace, I can provide them comfort, having not experienced it myself. And I've had a great variety of troubles and afflictions and hardships that you can provide comfort to me. You don't have to experience the same thing I've experienced in order to provide comfort. You know why? Because the comfort doesn't come from you. The comfort comes from God through you. I am so grateful that I don't have to experience all of your experiences in order to provide comfort to you. Folks, there's, you know, two services this morning. There's several hundred people. You realize how overwhelming it would be for your pastor if he had to experience all of your experiences in order to provide comfort for you? We somehow have been duped into thinking, well, the only way I can really help someone else is if I've experienced the same. No, you might be able to provide sympathy. And sympathy is a good thing, but sympathy just means, oh, I feel this, I feel what you're feeling. I've been down that road too, so I feel the same way. I know what you're going through. Sympathy is good, but sympathy is not like the strength and the encouragement that the Holy Spirit provides. And as I read this text, I'm reminded that we have a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all of our afflictions, and He's the one who does it. And you might be used by God to comfort me, and I might be used by God to comfort you, but we don't have to experience the same affliction. Oh, that's mercy to us. That's grace to us. Hallelujah, that's good news. Matter of fact, if you think that you can only comfort someone else if you've experienced what they've experienced, you most likely have too high of an estimation of yourself. As if, by my experience, I can now help others. Now, it's by God's grace we're able to help others. And He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we receive from Him, grace from Him, so that we might have grace to share with you. And strength and encouragement in your inner person is what you really want when you're going through a difficult experience. And God is able to provide that. Well, let's reread verses 3 through 7. Then we're going to read right down to verse 11 because we're going to look at the second paragraph specifically. But let's go back and look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer, particularly our sufferings for Christ. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort, which comes from God. Now, verse 8, Paul's going to get biographical here. He's going to talk about his experience. I want you to listen to his experience. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely, to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. All right, here in this latter paragraph, Paul reiterates his experience. And as he speaks of his experience, he talks about being afflicted beyond his ability to endure. He talks about being burdened beyond strength. He talks about despairing of life, thinking they're going to die. We could flip a little later in this very letter to chapter 7, and I think it's verse 4 or verse 5. Paul talks about being pressed from the outside and fears internally. And you're like, well, I didn't think Christians were supposed to be afraid. Paul was afraid, despaired even of life, pressed beyond his abilities to endure, despairing of life. Now, let me ask you, as you think this through, have you ever been in a situation yourself personally where you literally thought you were going to die? Like, this is it. This is the end of life for me right here. I've been there more than once. I think probably because I'm a slow learner. I've been there literally where I consciously felt this is it. I'm done. It'll alter your life. That'll radically shape you. Paul's telling us in the text, this is where he's at. Paul communicates his experience, and then he communicates the grace and the mercy he experienced as a result of being overwhelmed by affliction. He says, but that, this affliction that was crushing us, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Hear me now. God doesn't permit his children to go through trouble, hardship, affliction, so that we might just simply be a comfort to others. If that were the case, why didn't he just not permit the affliction on my life and in your life? God doesn't permit trouble, affliction, hardship, simply so that we might be a comfort to others. The afflictions we endure have a purpose. And the purpose, according to this passage, is the sanctifying effect of making us fully reliant on God who raises the dead. This was the grace, this is the mercy that Paul experienced. Let me put it on the screen for you. The afflictions we endure have a purpose, and the purpose is the sanctifying effect of making us fully reliant on God who raises the dead. Troubles are permitted, not just so that we might help one another. That's a fruit of it, certainly. But troubles are permitted so that we might come to the end of our self-sufficiency. Overwhelming burdens are permitted so that we might come to the end of our self-reliance, so that we might reach the end of our resources, so that we might be a people whose hope is set on God. It is then that we are able to experience God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You don't come to the end of yourself. You don't reach the end of your resources. You don't come here into this sanctifying work by reading a book or listening to a message or memorizing some scripture, as good as those things may be. You come to the end of yourself. You are stretched beyond your abilities. You reach the end of your resources because God permits it. And this is where I can share with you confidently today that God always calls us into agendas that are beyond us, so that we might learn to trust in Him and find Him to be sufficient with resources of grace that are sufficient for our needs and for the needs of others through us. God always calls us to agendas that are beyond us, so that this sanctifying work might have its fruit in our life, that of relying fully on God and setting our hopes in Him and on Him. You know, at this point, this message at this point is completely countercultural. You understand that? Because the culture in which we live in, go to your public schools, what is preached and proclaimed is believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. You can do it. You can be all that you want to be, and you can do all that you want to do. Trust in yourself. Pull yourself up. You can do it. So if your end game is to believe in yourself, if your end game is to be a champion of self-confidence, if your end game is to be a self-made man and a self-made woman, if your end game is to rise above all your problems, tackle all your challenges, do it your way, maybe with a little help from a friend, then overwhelming problems are a real problem for you. Because when you get stuck in a situation where it is beyond your resources and beyond your ability, and you're being crushed beyond imagination, and your only hope for deliverance is you, and you find your resources fall short, and you want to believe in yourself and tackle your own problems, the overwhelming problems are a real problem for you, you become angry and disillusioned and embarrassed and bitter, frustrated. But if your end game is to be like Jesus, who relied fully on His Father, who raised Him from the dead, if your end game is to be like Jesus and to experience the power of His resurrection, then overwhelming trouble has the benefit of producing that kind of sanctification, causing you to rely fully on God and to set your hope in Him. And it's when you get into that position that you really begin to learn and to experience God your Father as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And it's when you're there that you begin to rest in the satisfaction and the sufficiency of His grace, and you begin to receive that, and then you know what it is to be comforted by God, and then you know what it is to give comfort away, because you know where it's come from. And it didn't come from inside you. It came from Christ. It came from God's Spirit. It came from God. It came from God's promises. Then you're ready to comfort others with any affliction that they might endure. Now, at this point in the message, some of you have got to be asking, I thought this was a message on prayer. And you haven't even talked about prayer. You simply said you don't have to experience the same affliction as someone else in order to comfort them. And you said the afflictions we do endure have a purpose so that we might rely fully on God. But in the middle of this, or toward the end of it, Paul says this: on Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now here's my question for you this morning, and this is where the passage has been very challenging for me for years. How do your prayers help others who are distressed? How do your prayers help others who are burdened? Let's make it really easy. How do your prayers help at all? You see, if I came in here this morning and say, well, we help one another by praying for one another, you would all say, amen, that's right, Pastor. Good message. Our prayer, we help one another when we pray for one another. How do your prayers help? Because last week we learned that when we pray to God, and sometimes God's answer is yes, sometimes no, sometimes never, sometimes later. How do we know when we pray for someone, they're positively being helped by our praying? I have a friend who pastors now down in Defiance, Ohio. I met with him this past week, caught up with one another. I got up this morning, and as part of my morning, I prayed for him. How was he helped by my prayer? Amanda Lemansky, one of our church members, had surgery week before last. She's been in hospital all week long, recovering from the surgery, you know, possibly facing another surgery, and I prayed for her this morning. Covenant Hospital, Harrison, laying there in a bed. I prayed for her this morning. How does my prayers help her? Paul says here, we've set our hope on God, that he'll deliver us again. You must help us by prayer. So how does our prayer help? According to this passage, we have no idea. We're not told how our prayers helped. We're simply told that they do. So the real question is, are you able to trust God in mystery? Because apparently this is how God has ordained it. We pray for one another, and our prayers help one another. This passage doesn't tell us how our prayers help. It simply says they do help. Do you believe God? Well, if you do, you'll pray for one another. If you don't, you won't. You'll go take flowers or something else. But you won't pray. This passage just says, you help us by praying. Well, fantastic. Doesn't tell us how, just tells us that it does. We're not told how our prayers help, but I think this passage tells us what we should pray for. And so let's go there. How do we pray for those who are afflicted? How do we pray for Amanda Lemansky in a hospital bed recovering from surgery? How do we pray for loved ones in this church community that are dealing with cancer? How do we pray for loved ones in this community who have children who've walked away from the Lord and are a crushing burden of heartache? How do we pray for people and have our prayers knowing they will help? What do we pray for? Well, first of all, certainly when we pray for one another, we pray that their suffering would be eliminated, reduced, removed. We're going to pray that way. We're not going to get away from that. We are a comfort-pursuing people. We're all hedonists at heart, folks. We love to be happy, and we want to be comfortable, and we want to be pain-free, and we want to experience good. We're hedonists. We're going to pray to God when we suffer, and when our friends suffer, we're going to pray to God for them, and when we pray for them, we're going to pray that God would remove the suffering, that he would remove the affliction. We're going to pray that way, and I think it's appropriate to pray for their deliverance. But we've learned that God sometimes allows those afflictions for a purpose, so that they might fully rely on God. And so when we pray for those who are burdened and afflicted and in trouble, we'll pray that their suffering will be eliminated, we'll leave God's answer to him, but we'll also pray that their self-confidence will be eliminated, and that God confidence would rule in their hearts and minds and lives, because that's what God wants to accomplish in their lives through the affliction. So I think this is a great thing that we learn. How do you pray for someone who's burdened, who's crushed, who's in trouble, who's afflicted? Well, pray that their affliction would be lifted. God can do that, and he very well may. But he may have provided it, quite frankly, he does provide it for a purpose. And ultimately the purpose is so that they might know what it is to rely fully on God and to set their hope on him and then learn from him themselves that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort so that comfort might flow over into their life by the Spirit, so they might be comforted, so they also might help others during their time of affliction. All right, let me wrap this up. We've looked at two paragraphs this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Let's look at three major lessons from these two paragraphs. You don't have to experience the same affliction as others in order to receive comfort from them or to give comfort. Praise God. God is the source of our comfort. He's the source of our strength. He is sufficient. He is faithful. Afflictions come so that we might learn to rely fully on God and to set our hope on Him. That's the sanctifying effect of why troubles and difficulties and hardships even roll over into our life, so that we might learn to rely fully on God. Paul had to learn that. Paul did learn that, communicated that in the first letter, and continued to learn that, and we need to learn that as well. A major lesson from this passage. And then finally, praying for those who are in distress. We do that. We know what that's like. When we pray for those who are in distress, we pray that they would be delivered from their trouble. We pray that they would be delivered from self-confidence. And we pray that they might grow in faith and fully rely on God. Well, we're going to continue this sermon series next week. For those of you who are looking ahead, the next prayer that we're going to look at is later in this book. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so those of you who want to read ahead and look ahead can do that. But we're learning good lessons on prayer, things that should shape and form and inform our praying. And let's labor together in our ministry of prayer for one another. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again that you are sufficient, you are wise. And the things that come into our life ultimately have filtered through your hands. And in an ultimate sense, they are for our good. And we learn from this passage that the afflictions may come so that we might learn not to rest on ourselves, but on you who raises the dead. Nothing beyond your ability, nothing beyond your power, nothing outside of your control. What peace that provides us. What confidence that gives us. What courage that just pours into our life. Father, I pray that we might learn from last week to labor toward one another, to labor in prayer for one another, that we might encourage by our prayers one another to rest fully on you, to set our hopes in you, and to experience you as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Father, as we continue this study, as we continue this series, as we continue to be students of your word, don't just teach us these things academically, but work these into our heart, work these into our lives. Cause us to be people who don't just hear the word, but learn from it and live it, believe it, and practice it. So help us to think on these things. Help us, more importantly, to practice these things. We ask for grace from you, even to obey that which you've given us. And once again, thankful that you have all the resources we need. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.